The following message, The Qualifications of a Deacon, was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, March 1, 2020, by Pastor Mitch Lush of Grace Church, Downingtown, Pennsylvania.
Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. I'm going to go ahead and read, begin reading, trying to maximize the time that we have here in Sunday school. I would much prefer in teaching a Sunday school class to have a lot of questions. I won't be able to do that today, but I'm hoping to ask a few questions along the way. Acts 6 and verse 1. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, Greek-speaking Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Then, if you would, turn with me to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, and we'll read verses 8 through 13. 1 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, I am delighted that you are losing your 2 good deacons. Of course, you are losing Mike and Rob from the diaconate, I'm trying to change my pronunciation of that in the course of this Sunday school hour. Let's see how well I do. From the diaconate, because you are gaining them as bivocational elders. And if you think about it, it's about the best way that you could lose 2 deacons. You could lose 2 deacons to death, which would be good for them. They die and go to heaven. But not so good for us. So we're going to take that one off the table. You could lose 2 deacons that have served for some decades by old age, by apostasy, it happens, or from them just being worn out and them wanting to take a break. But losing 2 men from the diaconate to the eldership is really a pretty good deal for the church. Still, you're going to be facing the reality of no deacons. I am praying that 2020 will be a bumper crop of officers for you as a church. 2 bivocational elders, hopefully another preaching, teaching elder. And in God's kindness, why not pray for deacons as well? So, in keeping with that reality, I've been asked to review something of the Bible's teaching on the diaconate for you. So if you have your handout sheet before you, we're going to jump in with Roman numeral 1, the New Testament context of the diaconal office. The New Testament context of the diaconal office. And we're going to start with A, the origin. The origin of the diaconate. First of all, if we are thinking of the Acts 6 that I read with you, there was a problem of fairness. Greek-speaking versus Hebrew or Aramaic-speaking widows. And someone was being slighted. And there's favoritism. And we need to get this sorted out. And then in verses 2 and 4 of Acts, and I'm just giving the high points of the Acts 6 as more of a background as we come to 1 Timothy 3. But there was a proposed solution that comes from the apostles. And the proposed solution was problem solvers. They weren't so much going to solve the problem except to put those in position who could solve the problem. The apostles say what we are not going to do. Verse 2, we are not going to give up preaching. What we are going to do, verse 3 and verse 4. Well, the apostles are going to concentrate on their role. Verse 4, prayer and the ministry of the word. And then in verse 3, requirements are given from the apostles to the congregation for their job. And here are the requirements. Verse 3 of Acts chapter 6. Seek out from among you. There's the first one. Among you. Those who are a part of the church. And we don't want to miss that. Seven men of good reputation. Why do you want men of good reputation? Well, we've got a problem. And we want to sort through the problem. And you start sorting through the problem and you put someone as the problem solver who doesn't have a very good reputation, I think you just made your problem worse. Then verse 3 further, after good reputation, we have full of the Holy Spirit. These are spiritually minded men and full of wisdom. Wisdom is a skill in living. The Bezalel that was going to design not so much design, but work out the design of the temple was a man who was marked by a skill. You know, you give him some purple and you give him some thread and he's going to come up with something that looks really good. And that's what we want in wisdom. We want to work with our lives in such a way that at the end of the day, we can say, it kind of looks good. It is good. There's a skill that is involved in that. And then there's a fifth requirement in verse 3, Acts 6 and verse 3, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, why is that particular trait important? Well, you've got apostles who don't want to be pulled away from their work. And so they are saying to the problem solvers, we want you to work with us and work under us. But nonetheless, we are giving you this job to do. We want you to take it and we want you to run with it. All right, good. Then in verses 5 through 7, I want you to see the resolution of the apostles and the congregation and God. Verse 5 through 7. Verse 5 is going to tell us in the first place, the congregation was pleased. Sounds good. Then, in the middle part, the congregation chose the men. Then we've got in verse 6, the apostles ordained the deacons. You see the mutuality? This is what you need to look for, congregation. All right, congregation, you go do your thing. And you select from among yourselves the men who meet this standard. And then you bring those guys back and we will lay hands on them. We will ordain them. You do your part, we'll then do our part. And then God's involvement in verse 7 is that God smiled on the resolution. Practical observations. Note the order in this church. It's a beginning church, but there's order in it. There is an implied membership. Men among you. There are distinct roles. We as apostles, elders, we are going to be involved in the ministry of the word and prayer. And we need to stick to our distinctive role. That's God's order for us in the church. There is a plurality. We don't need one man to do. We're going to need, in the size of this congregation that is several, we need seven. We need this perfect number. And then whom we may appoint. We're going to say to these guys, it is now your job. Take it and run with it. And over this business, we don't want to have to come back and have church meetings where the Jewish, where the Greek-speaking widows or their families are speaking up in a congregation meeting and saying there's some favoritism, that we want this thing to be resolved, and we want it to be resolved under the blessing of God. These men are going to be over this business. Now, notice well, the key role of the members of the church. This is not a top-heavy institution, is it? A top-heavy institution where the men are blindly put on a congregation. And there are good evangelical churches that do this. And it's not just in a more hierarchical setting of a Presbyterian church where there's a strong recommendation that you should take this pastor. But there are congregations where their method is that the existing elders pick who's going to be the next deacon and pick who's going to be the next elder. And that vote then is going to take place on an elder level, and the congregation finds out in the bulletin. What's the biblical method? Here's the requirements. Now that's your job. Go out and find them and come back and report to us. Now, so why should you pay attention in this Sunday school class? You're allowed to speak. My part is to ask a question. Your part, no, I'm just teasing with you. Somebody tell me. I've heard words, but I haven't heard them distinctly.
We're responsible.
All right. So if you're going to go out and look, then we need to at least have this in our mind. All right, so the origin of the diaconate. Now, secondly, be the function of the diaconate. It's a ministry of two parts, a ministry of pastoral disentanglement. They are to free the apostles, elders, so that those apostle elders can perform their distinctive work of prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, what if I were taking a little stroll back and forth up here as I were talking to you? You might get a little dizzy thinking that I'm going for a walk in the park, but it's part of my illustration. Now imagine that I have an orange 100-foot electrical extension cord, and it's wrapped around my legs and my ankles. And every once in a while, I trip a little bit. Someone is going to be bothered by that, and you're going to come to the point and say, Pastor, please stop for a moment. And then you're going to get down there, and you're going to pull the cord off of my ankles, and you're going to drag it to the side. And okay, now start your nervous habit of walking back and forth. All right, that's kind of what deacons do. It doesn't really matter what the cord is. But I want to free you so that you can give yourself to the ministry of the word and prayer, because it doesn't look like that's going to be the most effective way to be trying to function, where you're going to trip up and something is going to be missed or hindered. It's a distinctive work of the elders, of the pastors, that they need to be freed for. Number two, the function of the diaconate. A ministry of administrating physical concerns of the church. Administrating. Dealing with the needy of the church. Now, some come to the book of Acts chapter 6, and they say that Acts 6 is not about the origin of the diaconate. Now, why do they say that? There's an answer why they say that.
Because
the name of the office is not in the chapter. All right. Not in the noun form. But notice verse 2. We should not give up the ministry of the word so that we could deacon tables. It's there in the verbal form. Serve tables. And if you keep in mind the way that God has given the scriptures, the first time we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is in Genesis 3:15 that there was a superhuman hero born to the woman that is going to destroy the devil. That's the first we hear. And then there's all little bits and bits and bits, and it grows and it grows and it grows. So the little acorn seed of revelation starts there, and then God gives more and more revelation over the course of time. And it's even here with our New Testament. First time that there's a mention of the deacon, you know, to most of us, well, it sounds like it's talking about the deacon. And then you look, it's not good for us to deacon tables. And then by the time we get to Timothy 3, we're going to lay out, okay, now we got the noun form, now we got the title, deacons. And when Paul is going to write to the Philippian church, he's going to write to the elders and to the deacons and to the saints. All right? So there's development, and so that's not a problem. So I think Acts 6 is talking about the office of the deacons. But there it is. Waiting on tables. But it is a service-oriented ministry requiring natural and spiritual administrative abilities. Not everyone by constitution is put together in such a way that they should be in charge of this ministry. That's not everyone's forte. So there's something of natural ability. But it's also fairly obvious that there was a measure of spiritual ability in these men as well. Full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith. John Owen writes, since the reason of the institution of this office was, in general, to free pastors of the churches who labor in the word and doctrine from distractions by outward things, it belongs to the deacons not only to take care of and provide for the poor, but to manage all other affairs of the church of the same kind, such as providing for the place of the church assemblies, of the elements for the sacraments, of collecting, keeping, and managing the assets of the church for the maintenance of its officers and special occasions, especially in time of trouble and persecution. They are obliged to attend the elders on all occasions to perform the duty of the church towards them and receive directions from them. Okay? So they're the function. Get rid of that orange 100-foot electrical cord. Would you ever guess that that's one of my least favorite jobs? This untangling an electrical cord that's got 14 knots in it by the time I start untangling it, and it seems like the number grows by the time I get it undone. All right, see, the duration. The duration of the diaconate. We think that we've got something starting here in Acts chapter 6, and it's going to be found in Philippians. But I think it's interesting that the Lord Jesus uses this term of service. It ought not surprise us, but it's hidden away again in the verbal form. Familiar passage, Matthew 20:27. I'll read it for you. Matthew 20:27-28. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be deaconed, but to deacon, and to give his life a ransom for many. So the Lord using that, in a sense, gives a nobility to this service, this lowly table service, we're imitating the Lord Jesus. Philippians 1, I mentioned it, writing to the church, all the saints with the bishops and the deacons. Timothy 3 and verse 1 through 13, we've got the list of qualifications for the two standing offices in the church. And what are they? Pastors, elders, whatever you want to call that, overseers, and deacons. There's nothing about cardinals in my Bible. Nothing about archdeacons in my Bible. I don't have a list of qualifications for those. But for elder and for deacon, I do know where to turn to find out what such a man looks like. And yet the diaconate is not of the essence of the church. It's not if you bump your deacons into the office of elder that all of a sudden you need to quit meeting because you don't have deacons anymore. I guess we're not a church. Interesting that Timothy is going to hear about elders and deacons, but when Paul is writing to Titus, Titus chapter 1, he's going to talk very plainly about elders, but how much is he going to say about deacons? Wasn't the time. It's not of the essence. And so Paul passes over it in silence towards Titus, at least for a period of time. The New Testament context. Now let's come to Roman numeral 2. The Timothy personal qualifications. That is, it's coming from Timothy. The personal qualifications for the diaconal office. And we meet this little particle of necessity. It's there in verse 2 and implied in verse 8. The elder must be. Implied in verse 8, the deacons must be. Paul is not looking for perfection in all or in any one particular trait, but enough of each trait to carry the confidence of the people of God. And I want to take these qualifications, I want to cluster them into three groups. I want to give you the illustration of a two-trunk tree and its roots. You know what a two-trunk tree is? All right, some trees, they have one trunk and it goes up and they've got all the little branches coming off of that. But sometimes you can have a multiple trunk tree. Maybe it's two, maybe it's three, maybe it's four. But ours, for illustration here, is two trunks. And the first trunk is A, personal godliness, and there are going to be five branches that come off of that one main trunk of personal godliness. Here it is in verse 8a, a holy seriousness. A holy seriousness. The language of reverence, that's how the word is used in verse 4 of an elder. In Titus 2, the same word is rendered in my New King James. What version do you use? Is it New King James or is it New American Standard? Yes. All right. So some of you are on track with me. I kind of vacillate back and forth between the two. But a holy seriousness, it's used in Philippians 8, interestingly enough. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, there's our word. A holy seriousness. It's a holy seriousness that inspires our respect. None of us can very effectively demand that anybody respect us. I gotta have some respect. No, you can't demand it. But you can live in such a way that respect is earned. A holy seriousness. Number two, from verse 9, a heartfelt grip of biblical doctrine. A heartfelt grip of biblical doctrine. Let me open my own text here. But you see it there. One of you looking at verse 9, can you read the phrase that I'm talking about in verse 9? A heartfelt grip of biblical doctrine.
Holding the mystery of the
with a pure conscience. All right, so there's a grip they are holding. It's a present and abiding faith, not what this man used to believe. He's holding it now. There is a body of truth, the mystery of the faith. Jude 1 and verse 3, to contend earnestly for the faith. Not that some individual believes in Christ, but this body of truth that is known and believed. Now, why do deacons need doctrine when the diaconate is not a teaching office? Why? Well, if they are going to guide the projects in the church in the direction that the church needs to go, then they should have some awareness of that doctrine, right? You need to know the truth in order to make decisions. What is this central mission of the church? We don't want to get off on some extraneous thing and give our money and it's something that's extreme. We want to stay on the central issues. The means of preserving the grip with a clear conscience is necessary for preserving the doctrine. Interesting, in 1 Timothy, this good conscience is used at least a couple of times in Timothy. You may like to look 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Love from a pure heart and from a good conscience, from a sincere faith, from which some have strayed and have turned aside to idle talk. If you don't have a clear conscience, what's likely to happen? If you don't maintain it, if I don't keep coming to God and say, I repent, please forgive me. I repent, please forgive me. I repent, please forgive me. If we get tired of owning it before God, then what's going to happen? I'm not really anxious to go there and meet with God. And then there's a distance. Same thing in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. So the way that they're going to maintain this hanging on to this body of truth is by their maintaining this clear conscience. It's necessary for pleasing God, living out the truth that you know. Now, what do we conclude from this? Plainly, a deacon is more than a Mr. Fix-It, isn't he? He is more than Mr. Handyman around the church. He knows furnaces, but he doesn't know his Bible. Number 3, latter part or middle part of verse 8. An exemplary truthfulness. An exemplary truthfulness. Not double-tongued. Not double-worded. Why? Why do you want a deacon who's not double-tongued? Or does it matter to you? Oh, if we've got a deacon who's a chameleon, that's okay. Somebody asks him what's going on, and this is the answer he gives over here, and somebody else asks what's going on, and here's the answer over here. Well, I think we see that there's a little bit of difficulty with that. We don't want someone who's going to shade the truth. We're looking at problem resolution. The apostles want to get back on their train tracks. And so you got to have somebody that tells the truth as they're going to resolve the problem. Number 4, the fourth branch. You see, we've got this one main trunk, and now we're looking at the fourth branch, a moderation in appetite, latter part of verse 8, not preoccupied with wine. Why? Why do you want a man that's not addicted to much wine? Well, we kind of want him to work. We kind of want him to be involved in table service, in deaconing. We want someone that is going to be able to respond quickly to the need, someone who's going to see the need, and not someone who needs to reach for a buzz.
or needs to reach for something to help them forget their problems, because we want them to be working to resolve problems. We want them to be on the alert of what the problems are. We want ones who have the energy to seek out, assess, and wisely respond to problems arising in the church. And we need to remind ourselves that any help of the Holy Spirit, men who are full of the Holy Spirit, someone who is addicted to wine, it can undo all of the help of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, Paul gives us this kind of these opposites. And do not be drunk with wine, but be filled, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. So let the Holy Spirit be your picker-upper, man. And let the Holy Spirit be your calmer downer. And then you won't need the wine in quite the same prominence. Now, really, there's nothing special there. It's not like, all right, well, the common people of God, they can be addicted to wine, but we prefer our officers not be. No. But it's just saying that in all these characteristics, we want him, he doesn't have to be perfect, but he has to be, you know, kind of borderline in the exemplary area in all of these. All right, number five, balance. I mentioned not addicted to wine. Paul is not advocating abstinence. 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake, Timothy, and for your frequent infirmities. Balance. Let's not jump up and down on one scripture and forget others. Five, the fifth branch, a contented spirit, not greedy for money. Why? When you stop and think about it, it's fairly obvious, yes. He's going to be handling money. And develop that for me. I'm a little thick.
You don't want any of it to fall into their pocket.
All right.
Or suspicion that it does.
All right. If the congregation assumes that this block of money is going to the missionaries, we want to make sure that all the money goes to the missionaries, right? So kind of a common sense requirement. And we need only read our Bibles to gain the realism that some professing believers have had trouble with greediness. For instance, help me out.
Judas.
Demas. Ananias and Sapphira. One more. Give me the ability.
Balaam,
he'd be an Old Testament one. Simon the magician. All right? So, just real quickly there, we were able to pull together why, okay, when it comes to our office, as Owen said, the collecting, the maintaining, and the discharging of the assets of the church. Well, yeah, that kind of makes sense. If a branch on the qualification tree is unformed, we've just talked about the first trunk, personal godliness. If there's a branch that is missing, if there is a branch that is diseased, or where there should be a real healthy exemplary branch coming out of the trunk, and what we got is when there's supposed to be this and there's that. All right, then we say, okay, maybe let's fertilize this tree for a little bit. Maybe let's try to grow it. Let's try to strengthen. Let's see if there's a way of developing this. Jerry, do you have a question?
No, I just wanted to add about the greediness. If a person has a heart that's greedy, then how can they be generous in giving to those needs that might be? They might be wanting to hoard the funds of the church rather than being generous where they need to be.
Do you really think that would be a problem for someone like Judas? All right, okay.
There is nothing here in this first group of qualifications that is not expected of every disciple of Jesus Christ. And therefore, this ought to be profitable for us just to say, all right, this is what we all need to be like. But here in the character tree of deacons, if there's missing one of these branches, then it violates the must-be of Holy Scripture, who is giving us this portion of the Word of God. All right, so first trunk, personal godliness, five branches. Second trunk, domestic godliness, B, domestic godliness, three branches coming out of this trunk. First of all, an exemplary marriage. A marriage that is exemplary in marital status. A one-woman man. A one-woman man. I was trying to think of the first time that I was talking to a missionary, and he says, yes, when it comes to us selecting someone who's going to be an officer in the church, we have to make sure that he's not a polygamist. I was like, wow, okay. I think that was Keith Underhill from Kenya. And that's kind of okay. It gives us a little reality check, doesn't it? But if there's been a divorce in someone's past, then someone needs to ask a few questions to make sure that everything met then, the biblical guidelines, everything's been worked through as it should. But again, balance. Just because someone has had a divorce in their past, I think it's particularly easy to see if they had a divorce prior to their conversion, then it's not as Pastor Albert Martin said that we take them to the kitchen of the church and we get the branding iron out and we brand them on the forehead, D/R. And so that you see it all the time right there on the forehead, that back 30 years ago, the man was divorced and he got remarried. Okay? Let's not do that. Exemplary in marital status, a one-woman man, exemplary in marital morality. In his present state, he is a morally chaste man, a man who, like Job, has made and is keeping a covenant with his eyes. He is not violating Jesus' words of looking with his eyes and committing adultery in his heart, not as a regular pattern of life. Exemplary in marital morality. Exemplary in marital relationship. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone who is weaker, since she is the woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. They're quoting from the New American Standard. I think we need to. If we're going to normally use the New King James, it's just much plainer, much better. Live in an understanding way and show her honor. Honor. And it's kind of an interesting balance here that it talks about the relationship of the deacon and his wife. But this may dictate that understanding that she's a weaker vessel. There are some church problems that maybe some deacons' wives shouldn't really know about in depth, because it just they weigh on them. And then an exemplary marital relationship, I think of Ephesians 5, where there is the loving servant leader, where the husband has a self-denying love, as Christ loved the church. But there's also a self-identifying love. She is a part of me. She is an extension of myself. Well, here it is. There should be a strong enough marital relationship that you're not hurting this family by putting more responsibility on this man. That's kind of common sense too, isn't it? Is your deacon nomination, the guy that you're going to put forward, is your deacon nomination someone that you would send a young couple to for marriage advice?
Or is your deacon nomination someone that you need to send to someone else for marriage advice? Okay, I think that question helps me. So, an exemplary marriage. Number two, an exemplary rule in the home. The second, is this the second branch now? What level am I in? Yes, second branch, exemplary marriage, exemplary rule in the home. Verse 12, managing their children and household well. The nature of this leadership, well, it's an actual leadership. The same word here of ruling the household is a word that is used of the elder in verse 4, one who rules his own household well. So, there is an actual leadership. It's a protective leadership, particularly to care for, to give aid to. And the sphere of the leadership, both with the children and with the home, the whole domestic sphere is cared for in a way that shows the grace of God being worked out. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean, if you're going to consider someone from the diaconate, that it means that all runs in the home so well with the children and the home that there is no need of the grace of God? Well, that doesn't sound too Christian. No, but in the trials and in the crises, God's righteous principles and God's grace and love are employed. That sounds like a better standard, doesn't it? Not so much a freedom from any problems from living in a sin-cursed world, but the problems are approached with God's word and God's grace and God's love. But interesting, God views the home as a little bit of the a microcosm of the church. And if we want to see if this guy is going to be able to be over this business, we're going to look in his home before we employ him in the realm of the church. All right? Another word of balance. Does this mean that every apostle and every pastor and every deacon must be a married man? You're shaking your heads. No. Why? It says here he should be a one-woman man. It should be one who is ruling over his children. Not only should he be married, but he's got to have children. I'm not going to vote for this guy till his kids get at least 10 years of age. And we'll see if he rules over them. Oh, you're going to wait till the kids are 15. Well, why am I giving this word of balance that it doesn't mean that every apostle, every pastor, and every deacon must be a married man with children of a mature enough age that you can see that they're ruling well? Well, I don't want to go that direction because I don't want to defraud Paul, Timothy, nor some very fine single deacons that I have met. And I'm aware of a church situation in another country where a guest speaker came in and said, every deacon's got to be what I just, took it to this degree. Monday after, the man was there, one of the deacons, single man, came to his pastor with his resignation. So, no. In one country, I'm fairly confident that the chairman of the board of deacons, and he's been there for a number, is a single man. And he's got more time to devote to the life of the church. All right, another branch. My alarm's going to go off here in a little bit, and we're going to have to ignore it. An exemplary wife. And under number three, the third branch, you need to add another A, B, C, and D. It's in the verse there. Of the wife, husband of one wife, okay, verse 11, that's where we are. Their wives likewise must be dignified. That's our word for holy seriousness of the man. Why? Well, a light and careless view of spiritual realities will effectively negate everything that her husband tries to do. The man needs to be in a balanced spiritual canoe. If she is light and glib and doesn't have any real way of processing issues in the church, it's going to be like that man trying to minister in a tippy-tippy canoe. Number two, or this is B, under from verse 12, an exemplary wife, a bridled tongue, not diabolos in the Greek, not a slanderer. Why? Well, the wife who talks too freely will compromise the testimony of her husband. She may hear something. She may hear him on the phone where he actually needs to put a little bit of intensity into his voice, and you can almost feel the man going through the phone. And what he's saying is, you have got to get your spending under control and begin to get out from under the mountain of your credit card debt. And he's pleading with him. Well, wife might hear that. She better not be a slanderer. C, self-control, temperate. Temperate in the use of alcoholic beverages, sober, clear-headed, self-controlled. Why? Well, diaconate is not some honorary office in the church, but it is a service-oriented work. We want a worker wife who is able to assist her husband working in his service. Self-controlled. D, trustworthiness. Faithful in all things, more literally. Faithful and dependable. Why? It's an interesting observation that some people, they volunteer to do things and then, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. Oh, I'm sorry, something came up. And some people, it just seems like there's always something that comes up. Well, they don't quite fit the standard of faithful in all things. Still, we're not electing the wife to the office of the deacon. However, Paul felt that the marital union is so influential to a man's life that the wife will either greatly help or potentially even greatly hinder a man in his service. Where we find an exemplary woman in the Church of Christ, it is a great testimony for the gospel and of great help to a man in the office of pastor or the office of deacon. And we ought not to take such dignified, gracious speaking, self-controlled, faithful ladies for granted. Now, as a woman, you may ask, what if I want to do more in the church? I'm not used to men having the lead in the church. Well, whatever your background, whatever your exposure, I hope that you come to the point of saying, whatever Jesus Christ wants in his church, that's what I want in my church as well. My wife, in many ways, is more gifted, more loving, better in dealing with people than I am. Yet she seems to happily endure not being in office, but of being a great help to me. Now, let me just mention here as an aside, Pastor Albert Martin did 3 messages on the role of a pastor's wife at a pastor's conference. And as you guys are, it's interesting here, isn't it, that the deacon, there's these 4 standards that are given. Pastor Martin draws out in these lectures, there is nothing said about the qualification of pastor's wife. And sometimes we can carry our preconceived notions. Well, over the course of my years, I've had 5 pastors. And you know, the pastor's wife that was really, okay, she was really, really good and gifted and godly and so on. And so that becomes my standard. And anybody walking through that door, they got to meet that standard. Sometimes we carry that stuff around subconsciously. All right, I need to move on. C, proven godliness. You got the 2 branches. First branch, personal godliness. First trunk with 5 branches. Second trunk, domestic godliness. 3 branches. Now we're looking at the roots. Proven godliness. The roots. First, number 1. A deacon must be a previously proven man. Verse 10. These must also first be tested. Dokimazo. Testing a coin with a view to approving it as genuine. King Jesus says, don't put someone in office with the hope that they will one day mature into having the requirements in their character that are mentioned here. Now, it is true, And we've seen this, that someone comes in and maybe a deacon is very tentative about himself. And after a couple of years that they really blossom and mature, that's different from trying to put someone in office that they're missing branches. Okay? That there will be the maturation and development. 1 Timothy 3:6 is not a new thing. Paul has said concerning elders, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the elder. One thing that we did when we merged churches back in 2005 and there were more responsibilities coming to our diaconate, I went to one of the ladies in the church and said, would you be interested in being our bookkeeper? She had run doctor's offices. She had run a drugstore in the past. Now she's approaching retirement. And one of our longest standing deacon has said, when Celia quits doing the books, I quit being a deacon. That's the level of confidence that she takes care of all the tax filings and all that. Is there something wrong with that? Deacons are to be over this business. They're to make sure it gets done. And if you got Celia around, it's going to get done. Number two, not only must be a previously proven man, but a deacon must be a blameless man. The reason I brought up Celia was just to say that you don't have to necessarily rush into something. All right, we're sliding these two deacons over here to this office, and therefore, before June gets here, we need to have four guys in the office of the diaconate. A deacon must be a blameless man, being found blameless, not perfect, but not accusable. Now, I hope you can see there's a big difference between, well, one time he didn't speak to me after church. He was looking very somber, and it's just like he didn't even see me. Okay. Well, on the other hand, that's one thing. He didn't speak to you. On the other hand, he's had to declare bankruptcy. Okay? Not accusable. That's what is meant by this term of blameless. So we've got the true trunks, and then we've got these deep and strong roots. Someone that there is this development that's going in. And let me just say, as I try to rush for the finish line here, Roman numeral 3, the reward for the diaconal office, A. There's a further qualification for the reward. You'd think, man, you're going to talk about the reward, and then you're going to throw in another qualification? Paul. Lighten up a little bit. Well, be careful who you're telling to lighten up, right? Those who have served well, those who have deaconed well, those who have served in disentangling pastors to do their work. It was shown a number of times that they can get in there and get that tangled up cord out from under his feet. Those who serve cheerfully with an eye toward Jesus Christ and not toward man. Do you want to please Jesus? Great. You will please Jesus. And then secondly, be the two-part spiritual nature of the reward. True serving deacons gain a firm foundation in Christ. And secondly, the true serving deacon gains great boldness in the faith. Sometimes God uses persecution to bolster a believer's sense of assurance of salvation. It happened to John Bunyan. He had 4 years where he was struggling with the assurance of salvation. Am I a child of God? Am I a child of God? And times he would come to the Lord's Supper with the people of God, and he was deeply troubled. He had almost like he had voices in his head rise up and speak against this one and that one, and horrible tormenting. And then there was an error that came along, and he couldn't stand for the error. And so he stood with his pastor, and he stood there and was speaking. I think it was against the Quakers in his day. And it was interesting how God used that little bit of persecution where he was forced to come out on the front line, and people, the enemies, started speaking ill of him. and speaking ill of his Savior, and God used all of that to strengthen his faith. So that may be something of this, gains great boldness in the faith. And then I close with this. My Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest servant of all time. To the degree that my life is patterned after my suffering and serving Savior, then I believe that God is at work in me, humbling me and transforming me to take delight in the things of God. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be deaconed, but to deacon and to give his life a ransom for many. And what a glorious thing when the power of Christ's other-oriented death transforms us from being a group of arrogant, self-advancing individuals into a community that delights to serve one another. All right, where are we on time? We're over. My alarm was set for 10:24, so I'd have 6 minutes left for questions. But I apologize. No time for questions. Let's pray and commend this study to the Lord. Father, we close our time here in the Sunday school hour telling you what you already know, that it has been a number of years where this congregation has been without a preaching, teaching elder. Lord, we love the memory of Pastor Robert Martin. We thank you for all that he did over the years in this place. We still miss him. We long, our God, that you would give the church a preaching, teaching elder, and in your kindness, we pray that it may even happen this year. We pray, O God, that thanking you that you've moved Rob and Mike over to the office of elder, and we pray, our God, that in your kindness you would be pleased to round out your bounty in giving to this congregation a man or men to serve as deacons. We thank you for your kindness. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.